Revelation 5 gives us that vision that John has, where he sees them with what's the title deed to the earth, and it's there, and no one can open it. And then the passage says that the Lion of the tribe of Judah steps out, and then refers to him as the Lamb, still bearing in his marks the signs of his crucifixion, the Lamb that was slain. And they bow down and they say, "Worthy is the Lamb." You know, folks, it's a privilege for us today, while still on this earth, not yet in heaven, to be able to say that same thing. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lord Jesus for all honor and all of our worship unto Him. Appreciate Abigail singing that for us this morning. Let me go ahead at this time and dismiss our junior church. So young people up through grade 4, you can be dismissed over to my left. For the rest of us, let me ask you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah 2. And for those who may be using one of the Bibles from the pew rack in front of you, you can find Jonah 2 on page 1295, 1295. So this morning we are in our third message in a series that I've entitled Jonah, A Story of God's Grace. And so far we've gotten through all but the last verse of chapter 1. So today that's where we're going to pick it up, the last verse of chapter 1, and then look at chapter 2. And when we last left Jonah, he had just been thrown overboard into the sea. You kind of got to wonder what he was thinking at that moment as the wind and the waves surrounded him. To paraphrase the 18th century British writer Samuel Johnson, Johnson said this. He says, "Nothing clears the mind like the certain knowledge that you will be shot in the morning." Okay? That was his observation. Nothing clears your mind like that. In other words, if a man knows that he's going to be shot the next day, it has a way of clearing his mind of other complicating and trivial details. You know, you don't worry about washing the car if you know that you're going to be shot at sunrise. Someone else can wash the car. Because you've got more important, more pressing things on your heart and on your mind. And it was kind of like that for Jonah as he was cast into the sea. He wasn't going to be shot, but surely, from his perspective, death would be imminent. And as the sea closes in upon him, he begins to come to his senses, we might say. Jonah becomes desperate. And God, through His amazing grace, delivers Jonah in a way that we'd never expect if we didn't already know the story. So the text for our message this morning will be the last verse in chapter 1 and all of chapter 2. So 1:17 through chapter 2, verse 10. And the title of the message this morning is, "Are You Desperate for God's Grace?" Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the emphasis that the Word of God places upon Your grace and Your mercy and Your compassion and Your love. And yet, Father, Your Word also emphasizes Your holiness and Your righteousness and Your purity and Your justice. And Lord, here in the life of Jonah, we see a man who is experiencing the chastening hand of a righteous and holy God, and yet a loving and compassionate and gracious God. Lord, I pray that as we consider this text this morning, that we would again remind ourselves of how much we are like Jonah, and of how much the lessons to be found in this account from millennia ago yet relate to us and are intended to be helpful to us, instructive to us. I pray, Father, that You would use Your Word this morning in our lives to accomplish what You accomplished in Jonah's life, that we would become desperate for Your gracious working in our lives, that we would recognize our own sinful failures, our own wickedness, our own waywardness, that we would remember that You are there with Your arms stretched out to us. Father, I pray You'd guide my words and my thoughts as I preach this morning. Let Your Spirit use Your Word in a powerful way in our midst. Father, would You direct that I would say just what You'd have me to say, nothing more and nothing less, and that You would apply it in the lives of each person here, myself included, that we might be changed through it. Your Word tells us that it doesn't return empty and void, that it's quick and powerful. It pierces to the soul. So, Father, would You do the work You desire to do in our lives today through the Word of God, ministered by the Spirit of God. And we give You the praise and the honor for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let me begin just by kind of summarizing what we've covered so far. The book of Jonah begins like this. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah and told him, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." And of course, those who are familiar with the story know that Jonah didn't want to obey. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. So instead of heading 500 or so miles to the northeast, he runs down to the port city of Joppa, and he finds a ship there that is en route to Tarshish, which we believe would be Spain. So about 2,000 miles the opposite direction, and he pays the fare, and he gets on that ship, and he puts out to sea. And over a period of time, and we're not sure how long, you know, one of the things about the book of Jonah that I've observed is it's really compact. I mean, it's really short. And as we've talked about, the story isn't principally about Jonah. It isn't principally about Nineveh. It isn't principally about a fish. It's about how God works in amazing ways. It's about the grace of God and about the mercy of God. And so sometimes we don't get all the details about the story that we'd like to have. You know, it doesn't tell us how long things happened. It doesn't give us an elaborate description. It just tells us what we need to know to see what's going on. And so we know that Jonah got on that ship and they went out to sea. We don't know how far out to sea they were. Maybe it was just later that first day. Maybe it was a few days down the road. But at some point, soon after they're underway, God sends a storm. And in fact, verse 4 where it says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind and there was a mighty tempest in the sea." The word "sent out" is actually a word that means like "threw." And so what that verse is saying is that, you know, God threw a storm upon that ship and upon Jonah. And it was such a ferocious storm, such a fierce storm, that the ship's crew, who were experienced mariners, they are doing all they can, and they are in fear for their lives. And they are taking the extreme measures of even casting their cargo overboard. There goes their livelihood, but they're throwing it overboard to lighten the ship, because that's, humanly speaking, their only hope of survival. And then these pagan men, as much as they were likely not God-fearing men, yet they are praying to their gods because they don't know what else to do. And meanwhile, Jonah is below decks asleep. How he could sleep, I don't know. That was the same question the captain had. And the captain comes down to him and he says, in essence, "How can you sleep at a time like this? You know, if you have a God, pray to your God. Maybe He will deliver us." Well, Jonah did have a God. And so Jonah wakes up. And Jonah comes onto the deck, and at this point the crewmen are in a panic, and they're superstitious, and they have concluded that this has happened because of the sin, the wickedness, the problem of someone there, and they concluded rightly. And so they determined that they were going to cast lots. And they cast lots, and Jonah is now among them, and the lot falls on Jonah. So every eye turns to him, and they say, "Who are you? What have you done? Why have you brought this evil upon us?" And Jonah says in verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, "I'm an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." In other words, I fear Jehovah, who is the one true God, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And the crew members grew afraid. And so they asked Jonah, "Well, what can we do so that your God will stop this storm?" And Jonah very matter-of-factly replies this way in verse 12. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will be calm for you." And he's right. You know, he is speaking prophetically at that moment. Now, it's a puzzle to me. I mean, here is Jonah, who, as we'll learn later in this text, is refusing to go to Nineveh because he does not want to see God save the Ninevites, those pagan heathen people. And yet here, Jonah basically offers to have himself thrown overboard and says, "That's how you can save your lives." And you say, What came over Jonah? Well, I don't think it was really a sense of compassion for these men. But the fact is, you know, he was a man under great conviction. And I think because of remorse and shame at that point, he realized that, you know what? What's the point? He knew God was after him. He knew that he couldn't escape God. He had been trying to flee from the presence of God. But at this moment, Jonah realized it wasn't going to happen, that he was a fool to try to flee from the presence of the Lord. You know, the God who made the sea and the dry land, as he said to those sailors. And God has tracked him down, and Jonah knows it. And God has exposed Jonah's sin and Jonah's selfishness and Jonah's stubbornness. Jonah's guilt is so obvious that he simply, I think, surrenders himself to a sentence of death, or so it seems. Now, the sailors, they're not eager to throw Jonah overboard. So for a little while, at least, they keep rowing and they keep fighting the seas. But soon enough, they realize that they don't stand a chance and that the ship is in peril of being lost. So they reluctantly do just what Jonah had said. And they pick him up and they throw him over the side. And then, as verse 15 of chapter 1 says, the sea ceased from her raging. Okay, so that's where we are at this point. Now let's turn to our text for today. Take a look at verse 17, the last verse in chapter 1. And it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Now, in reading that verse, we might envision that the great fish is just right there and almost scoops Jonah up the instant that he goes in the water. I mean, just the way that the reading goes, you know, he's cast into the sea, God prepared a great fish, and it comes and swallows him up. And it doesn't really tell us kind of what intervened there. But yet, as I think we're going to see as we read chapter 2, as we read Jonah's prayer in chapter 2, though it is a prayer made from the belly of that fish, in it Jonah thinks back to some prayers that he prayed as he was in the water. So before the fish comes, we need to picture Jonah there in the water, and he is desperate. You know, the first thing that happens after Jonah is cast into the water is not the appearance of a great fish to swallow Jonah, though God had that fish poised in exactly the right spot. But the fish comes after Jonah's cry of distress. Even though Jonah knew that he was guilty, even though he knew that he deserved death, even though he had surrendered his life to the justice of God when he told those sailors to throw him into the sea, yet in the moment when death was imminent, Jonah remembered that the God whom he served so imperfectly was still a gracious and merciful and slow to anger and kind God. And so Jonah cried out to the Lord for mercy. He was desperate for God's grace. And then comes the great fish that God had prepared for his rescue. You know, folks, when we think about this story, I suppose, and you think about Jonah in the fish's belly, it's easy for us to get focused on just how disgusting and confining and scary it would be. You know, some of you who maybe grew up as I did, you know, have seen the cartoon rendition of Pinocchio, and it's got this big whale, and it's like you're in this huge cavern. Let me dismiss that line of thinking from your thoughts. It isn't like that to be swallowed by a great fish. You know, some would say maybe this was a sperm whale. Some would say maybe it was a great white shark, both of which could conceivably swallow a man whole. Maybe it was some other kind of a sea creature. We don't know exactly what it is. It was something big, something great, and it lived in the sea. That's what a great fish is in biblical terminology, and it swallowed Jonah. And so we look at that and we think, what a horrific, if you start to think about what that was really like, you know, you would think, what a horrible thing. And we would think of that perhaps as God's punishment and God's chastening for Jonah, but the fact is this, folks, that fish is God's means for rescuing Jonah and for getting him back on track. The fish is actually an instrument of God's grace. The Lord had mercy on his prophet, and he saved him miraculously in a fish's belly. And chapter 2 is what Jonah prayed while he was conscious in that fish. He recounts his cry of distress when he was yet in the water. And then he lifts a voice of thanksgiving and of deliverance and of recommittal to God from within that fish. So let's take a look. Verse 1 of chapter 2. It says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly." Of all the places mentioned in the Bible where people prayed, this has to be the most unusual. You know, and Jonah is desperate. And like most desperate people, he turns to God. And what we are going to see in this prayer is that this prayer isn't primarily about physical survival. The fact is, Jonah already counts himself as having been rescued physically by the time he's in that fish. But it's actually a prayer of spiritual revival. So let me read the prayer for us, starting in chapter 2 of Jonah 2. Jonah prayed out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And He heard me. Now notice, he's saying this in past tense. As he's praying there, he says, I did. I cried by reason of mine affliction. I cried unto the Lord and He heard me. So Jonah is reflecting on his moments there while he was in the sea and thought he was going to drown. It says, out of the belly of hell. We might think of that as out of the belly of the fish, but the idea is out of the belly of death. He's in the bowels of death. He cried, and God heard his voice. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. In other words, those waves were just crashing down on him. For those of you who have been coming here for a while, I'm virtually certain that I have told this story at least once before. But, you know, I just recount for you, you know, my days when I used to serve on submarines. And as the officer of the deck, you would stand up in the cockpit of the submarine. So you're about 25, 26 feet above the surface of the water if the water is still. And the cockpit of that submarine actually is strikingly about the size of this pulpit, okay? And it has certain similarities to it. There's kind of a little cowl over it. We got shelves under here, so I can't do it. But if we didn't have shelves, you could crawl under that. And what you would do in bad weather, you'd be up there, you'd be you and a lookout, and you're in this orange exposure suit, and you've got goggles on, and you are sealed up as tight as you can be, and you've got a safety lanyard on, and that thing is hooked to a hook on the cockpit, and the hatch before you is shut. Because when the waves come over the top, right? When the weather's nice, it's different. But when the waves come over the top, that goes right down into the control room, and there's electronics, and it's the people tank, okay? So the hatch is shut, and it's dog down, and there you are out there exposed to the elements. And picture yourself, okay, 25 feet above the surface of the water, and there are times when the waves are such that you are looking up at them, you know? And so there you are, you and the lookout, and whoever sees the wave coming first yells, duck, and you do this. You know, and the wave comes crashing over the top of the cockpit. Okay? And even, you know, and that's on a 7,000-ton ship. And down in control, they're watching the depth gauge. And they're saying, oh, we just submerged to 48 feet, you know, because of the weight of the water as it comes crashing down on the sail. And there you are, and you come up, and you're all wet, and you look at the lookout, and you're glad that everything's okay, and you continue on with life. Okay? Now put a guy... No 7,000-ton ship, no safety lanyard, no exposure suit. And he is out there, and the waves are just crashing and pounding down on him, and the wind is howling. And yes, it's going to stop in a minute, but it hasn't stopped yet. And he is there, and he is thinking, this is it. Because God had cast him into the depth, into the midst of the seas, and the floods surrounded him. All the billows and the waves passed over him, crashed down on him. Verse 4, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He's still believing. He's trusting God. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds, the seaweed, were wrapped about my head. So here you picture the man beginning to go down, and he's thinking this is for the last time. And maybe he's clamoring for the surface, and all he finds is seaweed, and even that's tangling him up, and he is in desperation. He says, the earth with her bars. Well, verse 6, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. So going down under the depths, into the depths of the sea, the earth with her bars was about me forever. In other words, this is the end. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee and into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, folks, that's an amazing prayer. And it's one prayed from the belly of a great fish. And let me just, you know, take us back to the thought of, so what was it like as Jonah prayed that prayer, okay? He's been delivered. But you know, just maybe close your eyes for a minute and try to picture what it would be like to have been swallowed whole by, let's say, a great white shark, okay? You know, delivered from the sea, and yet it almost, I mean, everything around you is wet. It's probably slimy. It's probably greasy feeling. You know, I'm not sure what the smells would be, but I got to imagine they aren't too pleasant. I'm not sure even how he's breathing. You know, I mean, but maybe he's gasping for breath and he's feeling confined and he's feeling constrained and he's feeling contorted. And I suppose as that ship is going, or as that fish is going like this, he's feeling like he's on a roller coaster, but it's dark and he can't see anything. And maybe he's not the only thing that particular sea creature has had to eat that day. So, you know, maybe there's these other critters crawling around on his leg and he can't see him and he can't move and he doesn't know what goes on. Okay, so that's, I think, a lot more than the Pinocchio thing. Okay, a lot closer to the reality of what it was like. And you might think that Jonah would be there with some complaints. You know, you might think he'd be saying, God, what have you gotten me into now? You know, I would be better off dead in the sea. And yet Jonah, you know, hardly a paradigm of virtuous ministry up to this point. But at this point, Jonah has reached that point of desperation. In fact, he reached the point when he was in the sea. And he realized that, you know what? Even here in the belly of a fish, God is with me. God has rescued me. And he talks about going back and seeing the temple again and the prospect of further rescue and of ultimately being restored back to normal living, if you will. He doesn't have this fearful thought that I'm going to die in the belly of this fish, though circumstance would certainly indicate that. But he had experienced God's deliverance from the sea when he was desperate. And so now he is a man who is praying with a heart of thanksgiving. And what I see here is a man who has come to a place of honesty with God and with himself. Up until now, he's been running from God. And he's made his excuses and he's rationalized his sin. And as we've talked about, he's a believer, but he's turned his back on God. And he thinks he can go his own way. And he thinks everything will be okay on his own terms, living life the way that he wants to. But God's Word says otherwise. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." 1 John 1:9, we often quote it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 51:6 says that God desireth truth in the inward parts. And I think, you know, Jonah had been confronted with those kinds of realities and he realized the path that he was on. And he had come to a place of honesty with God and with himself. And folks, you know, it's hard for most of us to come to that place of total honesty with God and with ourselves and with others. Most of us face a continual battle to be transparent in our dealings and to be honest about our sin. Suppose you could make a good case that the three hardest words to say are, "I have sinned." You know, our flesh doesn't want to say that. We would typically want to do something, lie maybe, make excuses, rationalize, twist the facts, blame others, say it's not my fault, or she told me to do it, or so what, everyone else is doing it. I mean, there's no end to the excuses that we can make to rationalize our sin. They never seem to end. But you know, folks, it's a good mark of spiritual health and spiritual growth if you are developing a habit of being able to say, "I was wrong. That is sin. Will you forgive me?" Rather than pushing aside, brushing aside, minimizing. And I think Jonah, at least at this point, had come to that kind of a place. Let me jump ahead a little bit and suggest an application from this sermon right now. Let me ask that you would consider doing this. Take your Bible, take a notebook or a sheet of paper and a pen, and find a quiet place, and then pray this simple prayer to God. "Lord, show me the truth about myself." Just that basic question. "Lord, show me the truth about myself," and then listen as God speaks to you. And as God puts His finger on the sin in your life. You know, folks, if we pray that way, and we do so honestly, and we do so humbly, we will begin to see God's answer from heaven. And little by little, the Holy Spirit will show us our weaknesses and our faults and our mistakes and our bad attitudes and our foolish words and our pride and our arrogance and our harshness and our need to be in control of ourselves and others, our need to tell others what to do, our desire to have our own way, our anger, our bitterness, our lack of mercy, our lack of love, our pretentiousness, our hypocrisy, our lack of compassion. And the list just goes on and on, because those are the fruits of the flesh. And the list, if we're honest with ourselves, is a long one. Our problem is, you know, we rarely really go to God looking for Him to do that. You know, we're just kind of content to go our own way and tell ourselves, whether we do this overtly or whether we just kind of do it by default, that, you know what, I can kind of pick and choose and do what I want and it'll be okay. And God knows that that's the way we are. So sometimes He forces the issue. That's what He did with Jonah. He said, Jonah, I can see where you're going. I can see what you're doing. I can see that you're not of a mind at this point to stop. So let me bring some circumstances into your life to get your attention a little bit. And He's gotten Jonah's attention. And folks, let me just encourage all of us, let's not make God get our attention that way. That doesn't mean we won't have trials. But let's be honest before the Lord. And if you will go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me the truth about myself, let me tell you some answers that He won't give you. He's not going to say, well, you know, I don't see any real problems. He's not going to say, boys will be boys. You know, that's understandable. He's not going to say, all in all, you're doing pretty good. Just a few minor things that need to be corrected. And if you're telling yourself that you think that's what God's assessment of your life is, you know, we call that pride. We call that arrogance. Because the fact is, we are sinners. And the only reason that we tend to think we're doing pretty good is because we don't want to hear what God really has to say. You know? And we might dress ourselves up well on the outside. I don't mean just with physical attire, but I mean we might speak the right way. We know our church speak. We know our Christianese. You know, we know how to say the right things. We know how to couch gossip in an appeal to somebody to pray for so-and-so. You can't imagine what's going on in their life. I mean, we have all the ways of spiritualizing our selfishness and our sin and our pride and our stubbornness and explaining it away. Folks, we need to go to God and say, Lord, You tell me what You see. You show me myself through the lens Scripture. And then listen humbly and honestly. And I think Jonah had his eyes open, so to speak. Like the prodigal son, he had come to himself and he realized how sinful he was and how wayward he was, and that it was just simply God's grace to save him from the sea and to put him in the belly of that fish. So Jonah learned that lesson, but the hard way. So let's look briefly at what Jonah prays. And let me just say, we won't take time to delve into this morning, but most of the expressions that we find in this prayer are drawn from the Psalms. I mean, you can identify the very phrases, the very statements in some of the Psalms. And that tells me that Jonah is a man who's familiar with God's Word. You know, maybe it's been a long time since he's had a good long talk with God, but he's familiar with God's Word. And when he's there in the sea, and when he's crying out to God, and when he's in the fish's belly, and he cries out to God, suddenly the truths of God's Word become sweet and new and fresh to him. And he prays those back to God. Back about 4 years ago, I did a series on Wednesday nights called the Great Prayers of the Bible. And so when I did the message on this prayer, you know, I did that. I walked through those things. I noticed that I think we must have had AV problems that night, because that's the one sermon in that series that's not on the website. Otherwise, I'd say you could go listen to that and you get the same text but a different slant and a different area of focus. But Jonah here is a man who knows the Word of God. He is a prophet. He's a man who has been used by God, and yet he has just gone his own way. And now God's brought him to a point where he is desperate for God's grace. So let me make some observations here from Jonah's prayer. Here's the first I would say. In desperation, Jonah cries to God for help in spite of his own guilt. Verse 2, he says, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and Thou heardest my voice. You know, folks, sometimes we're reluctant to ask God to help us because we're struggling with our own guilt. You know, and we think, well, why would God want to listen to me? You know, I have no basis to go to God. I have no basis to ask God for anything. And yet it is at those moments when we are mindful of our guiltiness before God, that's exactly when we need to just humble ourselves and turn to Him. When we realize that we have no basis in ourselves to look to God. You know what, folks? God does not answer your prayers because you are a godly person following hard after Him. You know, I hope you're a godly person following hard after you. And as you do, I think God will answer many, many prayers. But But it's not because you deserve it. It's not because you've earned it, because we are all sinners. You know, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And all of us, you know, whatever sins you may or may not be struggling with, wherever things are at, spiritually speaking, in your life, every one of us here, when we come to the throne of grace, we come not on our own merits. You know, we cast ourselves there at the mercy of God. And we come on the basis of our relationship with His Son, the Lord Jesus. And we have boldness because we're His child. We have boldness because God has redeemed us. We have boldness because Christ is at work in our lives, not because we are somehow worthy. You know, sometimes people will say things about, you know, well, you know, you got to live right and then God will answer your prayers. Well, you got to live right and God will answer your prayers. But let's not think that we can earn God's blessing upon whatever we ask Him simply because we are good enough, because we're not. And that's pride. You know, when we go to God thinking that, you know, God, I think I've earned a hearing before You. I think that I've lived my life in a manner that surely You will hear what I pray. You know, we're missing the point. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And Jonah here was anything but a man following hard after God at the moment when he went into the sea. And yet in desperation, despite his obvious guiltiness, of which he is well aware, and obviously God is well aware, despite his own guilt, Jonah cries to God for help, and God answers. Second observation I would make is this. In desperation, Jonah cries to God for help, knowing that it's God who put him there. Take a look at verse 3. Jonah's prayer is, For You, God, You're the one who cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All Thy billows and Thy waves passed over me. Now, if we go back to chapter 1 and verse 15, we understand that physically speaking, it was the ship's crew who picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea. But Jonah's not there with any sort of antipathy towards the sailors, and he's not trying to excuse himself by saying they shouldn't have done that. He knows that it was all of God. Jonah knows that God is chastening him in order to bring him back. He is mindful of that. And he knows that he's in the sea because God put him there. But the God who put him there is the very God who can deliver him from there. You know, someone might want to say, well, if God has put me in this horrible situation because He is displeased with me, you know, if God is chastening me, then there's no point in me praying for His help. And you take kind of a purgatory mindset towards it, you know, where I've just got to endure this. I've got to deal with the chastening. I've got to kind of prove myself and work my way through it. And then things will be back on an even footing. Folks, again, nothing could be further from the truth. When God chastens us, His purpose is not to make us go through some punishment to prove ourselves. His purpose is to turn us back to Him. So we realize, you know what, God, I have lost control of my life. Never was in control. And I've turned my back on You, and I see my waywardness, and I see what You're doing, and Lord, I want to come back. We say, Lord, deliver me. Help me. Now, God's means of doing that may not be the way that we envision or the way that we desire, but you know what? God will hear that prayer, and God will respond because we come to Him in desperation. We come to Him in humility and say, Lord, what I need is You. In desperation, Jonah cries to God for help, knowing that it's God who put him in that place. Job 35:15 says that God delivers the poor in his affliction, and He openeth their ears in oppression. Sometimes the way God gets a hearing with us, the way He opens our ears, sometimes the means whereby God prepares us to be delivered is by bringing those chastening circumstances upon our lives. And His desire isn't that we have to put in our time, serve our sentence. His point is we need to turn back to Him. And then where it goes from there, that rests with God. In Jonah's case, he spent another 3 days in the belly of that fish. If God had wanted to, he could have spent another 3 years there. But the point was, God was drawing Jonah back to Himself. And Jonah realized that and cried out to God. Third observation. In desperation, Jonah cries to God for help at a time when it seems hopeless. Verses 5 and 6. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. You know, folks, it would be a terrible thing to fall overboard in the middle of the sea and left behind when the sea is calm. How much worse to be thrown into a raging storm where you have these huge waves and the wind, and you feel yourself sucked so deep that you know you're done for. And as if that weren't enough, as you struggle toward the air, you hit a mass of seaweed, and it tangles all around your head and your neck. That's the kind of terrifying scene that Jonah was experiencing. And I don't know why for sure this is, but it seems that in the Christian life, distresses and troubles sometimes come in batches. You know what I mean? It's just like one thing after another. And we say, Lord, what's going on here? God's point is just to turn us back to Him. It is to bring the weight of the circumstances upon us such that we are desperate and realize, you know, what I need is God. Sometimes we experience maybe what we would consider lesser trials, and we kind of handle them on our own. And we feel like, you know, as long as God just brings the trials that are manageable and I can, you know, buck up against them and I can persevere, where's the dependence on God? And, you know, if we're not willing to trust God in those lesser things, in those littler things, sometimes God just cascades one thing after another. And maybe it's health, and maybe it's vocational, and maybe it's a relationship problem, whatever. It just seems like one thing after another comes and you say, why, God, why? Because God wants you to realize that what you need. It isn't just that you need better health. It isn't just that you need this relationship restored. It isn't just that you need a new job. It isn't just that you need this or this or this. What you need is to turn back to Him and to draw upon Him and to depend upon Him. And sometimes God brings those trials in waves. And it may not even be chastening per se, but it's always with that desire that we would turn to God. Sometimes people, you know, and this is the way the flesh works, this is the way the devil works. And when you start to err, when you make some bad choices, the devil just tries to keep you on the path of bad choices. And so maybe you've been experiencing through some trials and you haven't been trusting in the Lord and you haven't been praying and you haven't been asking Him for help, and they keep piling on and piling on, and finally you've reached that point where you say, I see what God is doing, and yet then the devil's statement is, but you haven't prayed till now. You know, it would be pretty presumptuous of you to think that now that you've gotten yourself into this, that you could ask God and He's going to bail you out. And people fail to pray because they feel like, I'm already too far gone. The situation here was hopeless. And Jonah had, in a sense, made his own bed. And he understood it. And God had justifiably brought this chastening upon him. And Jonah realized that truth too. But thankfully, at least at that point, he realized, you know what, I have been so wrong. And he cries out to God in desperation, and God is there for him. And God is there to deliver him. You know, it's at that point where we can't see a way out, when we're desperate for help, that God glorifies Himself in amazing ways by showing His sufficient grace to us. You know, and when if you feel like you're under that kind of pressure right now, you know, remember Jonah's situation. Maybe you feel like your situation is impossible. Jonah's situation, by every human conceivable rationale, was impossible. But we need to remember Jesus' words in Mark 10:27, where He said, with men it's impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Jeremiah 32:17 said that there is nothing too hard for God. So folks, when we cry to the Lord in our distress, when we're desperate for His grace, even when the situation seems hopeless, despite our guiltiness, despite the things that have brought us into these circumstances, when we are desperate like that, God hears us and He delivers us from hopeless, impossible situations because He's God. And that's the kind of things that God does. Fourth observation, in desperation, Jonah cries to God for help, realizing that God is his only hope. And I suppose this isn't much different than what I've already been saying. Verse 7, Jonah says, when my soul fainted within me, you know, when I thought it was over, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. You know, I suppose we could read that verse this way and be true to the text. As I was losing consciousness, I remembered the Lord. You know, I think this is Jonah praying even in those fleeting moments. You know, just the moments where he thinks this is it. The water is, he's drinking in the water. He feels himself, and he thinks, This is it. This is the end. And even at that moment, Jonah says, I remembered. I remembered the Lord. I remembered that I still belong to Him. I don't know what happened at this point. We could speculate, and that's all it would be, is speculation. It may be that Jonah blacked out and woke up inside the fish, and took him a while to even figure out where he was and what had happened. It's possible. Some writers look at it and they say, Jesus reflected back on this and said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, I'm going to be 3 days and three nights in the earth. And some people say that maybe Jonah even did drown. Maybe he did die, and the fish came along and swallowed him up, and God miraculously resuscitated him. I'm not sure what happened, but this I know. Jonah was on the verge of death. Jonah thought he was a goner. He thought the situation was hopeless, and yet even in that hopeless circumstance, in those dying moments, as it were, he remembered God. And he remembered the God who loved him, and who was gracious, and who was merciful, and he cried out to Him one last time. And whatever happened in the intervening span of time, he finds himself there alive and secure in the belly of a fish sent to deliver him, a fish sent to rescue him in his plight. Whatever happened, I know this. From Jonah's prayer, Jonah knew that God was his only hope. Jonah knew that he had been running. Jonah knew that he had disregarded God. And after all the running, and after all the disobedience, and after all the prodigality, if that's even a word, after all the self-centered living, God now has Jonah's undivided attention. At that moment of death, God is what he's thinking about. And Jonah realizes what's true for all of us, that we can't control our lives. We are entirely in God's hands. And sometimes it takes desperate measures to bring us to that point. It shouldn't have to, but sometimes it does. Fifth observation, in desperation, Jonah continues to look to God in the midst of deliverance. Folks, I don't know how the best way to say this, but sometimes God answers our desperate cries in stages, so to speak. Sometimes we tend to think when we pray, we want the miraculous, everything just poof, to be done. And when it doesn't happen that way, we kind of feel like, well, God hasn't answered my prayer. But, sometimes the way God answers our prayers is little by little and bit by bit. And He works one step and then another step. And sometimes those steps that He takes, those stages that He brings us through, are not at all pleasant and certainly not what we had envisioned. I'm not sure what Jonah prayed when he was in the sea. All we know is that he cried to the Lord. And his prayer there from the whale's belly describes a little bit about what was running through his mind as he cried to the Lord. But we don't have the words that he prayed, but I'm fairly sure that Jonah did not pray this. I'm fairly sure that he just didn't say, oh God, send a big fish to swallow me for 3 days and take me back to land, okay? I'm pretty sure he didn't pray that. But that's what God did. He looked to God and he prayed to God. He cried to God from desperate circumstances. He prayed to God for deliverance, and that's how God chose to deliver him. Not the way Jonah would have anticipated, not the way that Jonah would have wanted. But it was still the good and gracious hand of God. The belly of a fish hardly seems like deliverance, but it was. And Jonah, in the mercy of God, had the consciousness within the fish's belly and the presence of mind there in looking to God to realize it, to realize that he had been spared from drowning and that there is hope. And so he's not complaining about his surroundings. He's not complaining about the discomfort there in the belly of a fish. He accepts God's first stage of rescue as a guarantee that God is still at work, I'm still held in his hand, and there's something better to come. And so he says at the end of verse 9, behold, salvation is of the Lord. Even here in the belly of this fish, this is of the Lord, and God is delivering, and God will deliver me. Folks, let's not miss when God answers our prayers in small ways, in unanticipated ways, in ways that it may even look like further trial. Let's not write those things off as coincidences, as bad fortune, as what is God doing? We may want God to heal or deliver us in some dramatic and immediate way. And yet if God chooses to deliver us and to heal us over time and in stages, He has good purposes. And we ought to be grateful for any improvement in our condition. This seems to be less of an issue nowadays, but there was a time when a lot of Christians kind of shunned medical care because they perceive that as a lack of faith in God. And there are still people who take that position. And maybe you do, and if God has convinced you of that, then, you know, that's between you and the Lord. But you know what? If God chooses to heal somebody in a miraculous divine touch, or if God chooses to heal somebody through the wisdom that He has given to a group of doctors and medical professionals, you know, who are we to say how God ought to do it, or the method God ought to use, or the way that God ought to use? You know, we ought to just be trusting in Him however He does it, whatever means He uses. And He gives us wisdom to make choices sometimes and decisions with things, but ultimately, He's the great physician. And we rest in His hands by whatever means He sees fit to use to minister in our lives. A fish's belly is better than weeds at the bottom of the sea. You know, alive in the gullet is better than dead in the sea, so to speak. You know, and that's not Palestine. He's not back yet. And he's not out of the woods yet. But Jonah is wise enough to realize that, you know what, the grace of God is at work here in my life. And He is delivering me. And I have every reason to anticipate, you know, that He's going to continue to work and continue to do things. And folks, we need to keep looking to God in the midst of deliverance. Sometimes things start going better and we kind of forget to pray then. You know, it's kind of like, okay, we've turned the corner on this and we're missing the blessing. You know, God takes things step by step. And at each step of the way, His desire is that we would be trusting in Him, we would be looking to Him, we would be crying out to Him, we would be desperate for His grace, whatever our present situation. It's my last observation this morning and then we'll be done. When we are desperate for God's grace, God delivers and turns us back to Him. Verses 8 and 9. Jonah says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." In other words, those that are just off pursuing their own way of thinking, just as Jonah had done. They forsake their own mercy. They're losing sight of God who is merciful and who loves them and who wants to be gracious to them. He says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving." I'm not complaining here. I am thankful, God, because I have realized your grace and your mercy and what you're doing in my life. I will pay that I vowed. I will do what I ought to do. I want to go back to serving you. Salvation is of the Lord. Through chastening, God has taught Jonah that if you leave the Lord, you leave mercy. Okay, that's what verse 8 is saying. And he's filled Jonah's mouth with thanksgiving. Jonah realizes that life is all about God. Now, as we're going to see as we continue on into chapter 3, and particularly in chapter 4, this doesn't mean that Jonah's got it all figured out and that Jonah's wholly back on track yet. And you know, I've debated, so did Jonah really repent and what happened? And, you know, when you figure that all out, you let me know. But at least at this moment in time, we know that Jonah has come to a point of desperation and he realizes the goodness of God and the mercy of God and the grace of God. And God unhesitatingly then puts him back on the track and begins to work once again in his life. And we get to the beginning of chapter 3. You know, we're going to go right back to verse 1, so to speak, and God's going to come and say, "Okay, Jonah, let's try it again. Arise, go to Nineveh, and preach to him." And things are going to be a little bit different because God has been at work in Jonah's life. And so Jonah here, whatever ultimately comes of this, at this moment in time, Jonah has realized that the best way to live is in dependence on God. And you can take the best way to stay alive and the best way to live spiritually speaking. The answer to both of them is the same, is in dependence on God. The best life is one given to serving Christ. And folks, that is perhaps one of the hardest lessons for any of us to learn. You know, salvation starts with God and it ends with God. God has given us our lives and He has redeemed us to serve Him. And that's why we are here. You know, some of us struggle our whole lives to learn that. Most of us kind of learn it and then we get set back. And like we'll see with Jonah. We learn it, we get set back. Some people never learn it at all. But folks, there is no salvation, there's no deliverance, there's no getting better until we realize that if God doesn't save us, we'll never be saved. And that's true in the eternal sense, right? The only way of salvation is to turn to Christ. And that's true of us as believers. The only deliverance from an impoverished life, and I don't mean materially, I mean spiritually impoverished life. The only deliverance from unsatisfaction, the only deliverance from waywardness is to turn to God and to realize that, you know what, He has created us and He has redeemed us so that we can serve Him. And there is joy and there is excitement and there is pleasure, and there is satisfaction, and there is fulfillment when we walk with God and when we live for Him. That's what life is all about. And you know, folks, if we don't live for Him, then it's all for naught. Paul talks about that as being a castaway, being one who is just, what's the point? And I suppose that if there is an advantage, one of the advantages of being in the belly of a great fish is that it clears your mind so you can think about what matters most. And that's what Jonah did. Most of us would probably take some good steps of spiritual growth if we spent a few days in the belly of a great fish. Or if we at least spent a few days, you know, someplace without TV and without the internet and without the newspaper and without the radio and without all the other voices that are screaming out at us and attracting our attention away. Sometimes it's good to just get alone with God and say, Lord, show me myself. Show me the needs. Put your finger on the sin. Show me where my priorities really are. I probably know, but show me. You know, let me see clearly what you want to do in my life. In the terrifying darkness inside a fish, Jonah realized the folly of fighting against God. As a wise man once observed, your arms are too short to box with God. He's going to win every time. And that's true, folks. You know, we can resist God, and we may feel like we're getting away with it, but we're not. God is there. He's pursuing. He's reaching out. He's doing what He sees fit at exactly the right time and exactly the right way to bring us back to Himself. Let me wrap this up by summarizing some of the things we've seen so far in this series and in our message this morning. Now, Jonah was a prophet. But even though he was a prophet, it had been a long time, I think, since Jonah had talked honestly with God. And let me ask you, where are you at in that? You know, when's the last time you really sat down and listened to God? You know, didn't just dutifully do your devotions or go through the, you know, work through your prayer list. And I'm not saying don't do those things, okay? But when's the time you just sat down and said, you know, Lord, show me the truth about myself. Show me what you want to do in my life. Show me where the needs are. Show me how I can in fuller measure experience your grace and your working in my life. Second thing I would say is God had to stop Jonah in his tracks to get his attention. Maybe God has been doing some things to try to get your attention. You know, and the question is, are you listening? If you're avoiding God, you can be sure that you're going to learn exactly what the prodigal son learned, that the famine will always come. Remember him, right? He took his inheritance, turned his back on his father, went out, had lots of friends for a while, was a popular guy for a while, you know, lived the good life for a while. And then the famine came. Money ran out. And pretty soon, he finds himself slopping hogs and looking with envy at the hogs because they had it so good. And it was at that point that Jesus says in Luke 15:17 that the prodigal son came to himself. And he realized that, you know what? My father's servants have it much better than I do living life on my own. And folks, there's times we just need to get alone with God and listen and realize that sometimes God is saying, you know what? You're living life on your own. And maybe it seems like a good time right now. Maybe it seems like a famine right now. But you can be sure that it's far better being a servant of God than anything you're doing other than that. And folks, we need to listen and let God get our attention. And the other observation I would make is that, you know what, no matter what Jonah was doing, God was always there. And at that point, when Jonah, in desperation, cried out to God and realized his sin and his waywardness, God was there ready to rescue Jonah. This morning we've seen in Jonah a desperate man who cried to God in spite of his own guilt. A desperate man who cried to God for help, knowing that it was God's chastening that put him where he was. A desperate man who cried to God for help when things seemed hopeless. A desperate man who cried to God for help, realizing, remembering that God is his only hope. A desperate man whom Jonah continued to look, where Jonah continued looking to God as God delivered him in the middle of deliverance in an amazing way. And God's grace was there for him. And I want you to think about this, the last thought, and then we're done this morning. God used that fish, first of all, to rescue Jonah from certain death. In the Old Testament, the sea is often a picture of danger and death. God used that fish to protect Jonah in the midst of the sea. And God used that fish as transportation to deliver Jonah back to Palestine. Verse 10 says, "The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Now, that's not a very pleasing picture. But God sometimes uses some strange things to get us back on track. And folks, when we're desperate for God's grace, God turns us back to Him. And He begins to make us to be more like Him. And He begins to then be able to use us again. So let me ask you just to bow your heads for a moment.